Gospel of our Savior Christ, according to John chapter 1, beginning to read at the 47th verse.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you come to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May I speak and may we listen in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I requested that both the collect for St. Michael and All Angels Day and the collect of the 18th Sunday after Trinity be printed on our order of service, because it's in relation to the second of those that I'd like to say a few words. Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us your gift of faith, that forsaking what lies behind, we may run the way of your commandments and win the crown of everlasting glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The formula: collect, Old Testament reading, epistle, gospel, is familiar to us, perhaps too familiar to us, for us always to take it sufficiently seriously. Add to this the psalm of the day, and you have a very comprehensive snapshot of the inherited literary deposit of Judeo-Christianity on any given Sunday in the year. That rhythm of revelation and response in such readings is important for all of us to grasp and to treasure, not least as each and all of you commissioned today will here and now begin the slow or the rapid journey towards what I might call the clerical state. By this I mean that you need to be very alert, you need to be very careful that clericalism does not take you over, because clericalization is not God's friend. As a small gesture in the direction of our congregations, and congregations increasingly have become audience, not through any fault of good people, but perhaps because of the pervasive character of the culture in which we live, I myself would often ask a congregation to say with me, collect, or the post-communion collect, or both. And I do this for a very particular reason, because it gives back something of the liturgical energy into their hands and onto their lips. People so often hear it, but I like to try to give them a chance to say it, and to savor how it can inspire to discipleship, to reflection, and to action. So, what is the theological logic of this collect for the 18th Sunday after Trinity, and what is its purpose? And how might it help us all on a day when we, your friends and your family and your fellow students, gather to wish you all that is best in the path that now unfolds before you? But I'd rather use the word paths in the
plural.
Because no two of us are the same. And no two of us will emerge the other side of this collaborative learning and formation experience the same. And it would be entirely wrong were it to be otherwise. So we all wish each of you together and differently well in the Lord. Let me try the collect again. Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us your gift of faith, that forsaking what lies behind, we may run the way of your commandments and win the crown of everlasting joy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. First, we are given in simple language, and simple is good. The straightforward fact that faith is not a work of ours, but a gift of God. In such a way as this, the collect sets a tone of receptivity to our request for increase of that gift and of that faith. It's not that we are greedy for God for ourselves, it is more that we are eager to be increased in our walk of faith, our discipleship of belonging, and our activity of hope by the God who is unending in his capacity to give increase to those who ask for it. But then secondly, we are called upon to make a radical choice. Now within the church, we are much better at composting than we are at making radical choices. Leaving it all behind is not usually for us. In the world of today, we pile responsibility on top of responsibility, commitment on top of commitment, the unavoidable on top of the unavoidable. Our lives are so complicated that much of it cannot be helped. But we do need to take extreme care. We need to make a radical commitment to Jesus Christ, and we need to refresh it and to sustain it and to nurture it and to replant it from time to time. This needs to be our cast of mind, most of all when circumstances overwhelm us, as indeed they often will. But let us for a moment think differently about leaving it all behind. It need not be a bereavement. It can just as readily and as easily be an exercise in decluttering. Perhaps this sounds more alarming, or perhaps it sounds slightly better. Travelling more lightly enables us to see things that we did not see before. Our spirit becomes more nimble, our mind becomes less encumbered. This, I think, does connect us with the type of advice that Jesus gave to his early disciples. Keep what you carry with you to a minimum. Do not delay unduly in any place, and do not be over emotional where single-mindedness is actually what is needed. I want now just to take that phrase, running the way of your commandments, running the way of your commandments, because it seems to me that this is the most exciting part of this collect. It encourages us to see the good as the content and the purpose of our faith, and to lift our eyes to real responsibilities. Too often we've inherited a reductionist and negative understanding of commandments. Ask any 10 people in a shopping centre, what do they understand by commandments in a church context? And I suggest that they will probably all use three words: thou shalt not. We've given the impression that Christianity is about the suppression of the bad in other people, and we've not given enough of the impression that it is also about the encouragement and the making easier of the good. And I often wonder if the abstract complexity and the verbal overload of Christianity will bring about our toppling. But the external suppression of the negative is not the only way to see commandments. To connect commandments, as the collect does, imaginatively, with the everlasting crown of glory, is what gives all of us hopes and moves commandment into another realm, into another way altogether of seeing everything. It's like what a parishioner of mine, who'd had a cataract removed, said to me when the covering was removed from her eye. "Immediately I saw light," she said. The near biblical innocence of her reaction to a surgical procedure was very touching to hear, and I've never forgotten it. Once we begin to understand commandments as positive impetus for the expression and the sharing of the good that is in us, we are on earth already in the realm of the everlasting. Institutionally, and I said it last night at my own diocesan synod, institutionally, and as we shrink more and more numerically, we are in danger of becoming a joyless church. The burden of inherited status sometimes seems to be just too much for us. Too many of us still hanker after a time of grandeur and of social superiority, all too frequently telling ourselves that we are punching above our weight. We need, I suggest, to focus on those two words in the collect, everlasting joy. And we need to relax and to let more of that everlasting joy bubble to the surface, rather than leaving all of our hope of everlasting joy to the heavenly places of the future. God, of course, is beyond time, but God is also within time, and we are God's timely agents. You who are commissioned this afternoon are called to use and to share your spiritual imagination in the quest for a particular type of joy, which is also justice, which is also care, which is also worship. These gifts God has given into your hands to treasure by sharing, to hold by giving away, and to live out that divine paradox that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you will find that such an approach is an antidote and a vaccine for that particular type of clericalization of which I spoke earlier. Its cloud is ponderous. It hangs low and heavy over us all. You need to dispel it, and I hope that this collect may go a little way to help you do so. So if you were to turn a little bit back in your order of service, you will find the collect on which I have sought to speak, and perhaps let us say it together. Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us your gift of faith, that forsaking what lies behind, we may run the way of your commandments and win the crown of everlasting joy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
So, Archbishop, may I present to you the following candidates to be admitted to the office of Duke Dear. Neville Connell, Francis Camanra,